continue looking and considering some things about the world system. The more I look at some of the things about the world system, there's more little nuances that I want to figure out. How am I going to fit this in? How are we going to cover this? You know, because I started looking at, you know, Dale mentioned this morning in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, the three types or kinds of man in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Well, as a Christian, you only have two possibilities. And depending on where you are, as far as if you're pertaining to the flesh or pertaining to the spirit, in other words, if you're carnal or you're spiritual, it makes a difference on how you're relating to the world system. And so I do want to spend some time in making some of those distinctions coming forward. Today I'm going to do a little bit of an overview, because when we talk about the world system wants you to live your Christian life out of context. Out of context. It wants you to focus in a very limited time frame based upon what we would look at when we look at where we're going, who we'll be with, or how long that might be. Well, the world system wants you to look at just a sliver of time and to put all of your focus on the here and the now, the physical, the soulish, the works of the flesh. And so I was thinking about that. The world system really wants you to live out of context. It doesn't want you to think about the big picture, who you are in Christ, what's God doing right now, what does he have planned for us. See, the world system would have you ignore all of those things. Now, those are important parts of the context of the Christian life. But the world system is going to just focus in, you know, like somebody coming into Scripture, into parts of Scripture that aren't for your practice, and then maybe going to just like one part of a verse and saying, what does that mean to you? Or practice that. See, because the world system has specifics for how to live. You know what? It's not for us. It's not in our mail. It's not for us. And so it makes no sense for us to look at the world system and get our marching orders from the world system. I was thinking about how Satan, and we're talking about the world system, we're talking about organized, unsafe humanity, if you will, within civilization or society. And so it includes everything we see, from transportation to commerce to education, on and on and on. Everything doing with how we go about living life here on planet Earth right now is tied into Satan's world system. And but that world system really isn't designed for us to get enamored with. It's really designed to organize unsaved mankind and give unsaved mankind marching orders, if you will, on how to step. This is how you do it. And I was thinking about, you know, you watch some of the old World War II films and you see all the pageantry of, you know, of the Nazis in the 1930s, and they would, you know, they'd have those big military parades and you would see those soldiers and they would be marching and doing the goose step, right? The goose step. Goose stepping. And it takes a lot of energy to be doing that goose stepping. And it takes a lot of energy to be trying to live in this world system according to its standards. And if you're not living according to the world system standards, if you're not goose stepping, the world system's going to kind of look at you like, well, what's the matter with you? Well, as Christians, we don't get our marching orders from the world system. We're to be, as Dale mentioned, today in Galatians 5, we're to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. And since we live by the Spirit, we're to step by the Spirit. When we're stepping by the Spirit, you know, it should be no surprise, it should be no wonder that the world system would look at us with disdain, you know, despise us. We're not goose-stepping. We're not marching in the parade like we're supposed to be. And so, you know, the world system, it wants us to live a life completely out of context of who we are in Christ. And so I'm going to go back in into Ephesians chapter 2 briefly. I want to bring us back into some scripture that Paul, born along by the Spirit, he reminds these Ephesians of how they formerly walked according to the age of this world. And so he's bringing up something from their past prior to their being called to their salvation. And so in Ephesians 2, he says, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the age of this world." And so this age, God is contrasting what he is doing with his children to what Satan is doing with his. And so prior to our salvation, we order our lives measured by the age of this world according to, or measured by, the prince of the authority of the air, the ruler of the authority of the air, Satan. It's his world system. He's the ruler of it. This is, for the time being, his realm of authority. The spirit that now worketh, the King James reads, that's operating or energizing in the sons of disobedience. So Satan has his sons. His sons, if we were looking at a parade of goose-stepping, his sons would be the ones that were at the front of the parade, goose-stepping with the most precision. Those would be Satan's sons. Now, there's some at the end of the parade that are his children, but their goose-stepping maybe isn't as accurate or as in sync or as, you know, what it's supposed to be. But he has his sons. And he says here in verse 3, he says, "Among whom also we had our manner of life," our King James says conversation, "our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And so the word mind here is, it's the dianoion, the understandings, the thoughts. And so doing the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts. "And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Thankfully, that doesn't end right there. That's not the end of the story. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved." And so, we, formerly, prior to our being called to salvation, we walked, is what he's telling these Ephesians, and I believe that would be true for most unsaved to different degrees, are walking according to the age of this world. And I believe he's speaking of the present evil age. God is contrasting, in the ages, God's contrasting something he's doing. And right now he's contrasting what he's doing to what Satan is doing with his sons. And so the moment of initial salvation, we were baptized into Christ. We were placed into Christ. This is something that occurs in the mind of God. This is by spirit baptism. And so it's at that moment in time that God the Father now sees us in Christ, in Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. In 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, it's capitalized in the English as it should be, talking about the Holy Spirit, were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so being made to drink one Spirit, I believe it's talking about what Dale mentioned this morning, is being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That couldn't happen and didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. And so we've been given a position in the body of Christ by spirit baptism, whereby God the Father now reckons us. He counts us to be in Christ. And we've also been given the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who enables us, who illumines us. And so we no longer are enslaved to walk by the standards of Satan's world system. We're not dependent upon the world system for its benefits, because we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And so we'll see some of these things. And so we are now in Christ, and we're one in Christ with one another, and some of the distinctions that the world system makes for earthly people, in Christ we don't have those distinctions. So you can see that over in Galatians 3:28. It says, and I'm going to translate it, in him is neither Jew nor Greek. That's a pretty important distinction here on earth for earthly people, but not in Christ. For in him is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. And so you don't have the racial distinctions. You don't have the social distinctions. There is neither male nor female. These are all in the world. These are all very important distinctions. But in Christ, we see, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we have an unity, if you will, an equality in Christ. And that's where God the Father sees us. And that's part of salvation by grace through faith, is we've been placed into Christ. And so it's in Christ where we've been separated from the world system. And so we looked at some of this last week. Let me just go over, I'm in Galatians here. Let me just turn over to chapter 6. In verse 14, Paul says, "But may it never be that I should boast." And so I want to translate the word glory there as boast, if you're looking at a King James. Paul's saying, may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross, and I would translate this cross work by context, the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the world system, as we've mentioned, the world system wisdom boasts in man's ability. You can do it. This is how you do it. Follow these steps. Step like this and you can achieve this, this, and this. He says, may it never be that he's going to boast, except the cross work. The cross work, that's the transaction. That's the moment that the Lord accomplished something on our behalf that makes it possible for us to experience grace. Grace. It was grace. It's grace to you and me. It's free to you and me, but it wasn't without a cost. And it's on the cross work that he paid the price. And so that's where Paul's boast is in the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We need to understand that we've been separated from the world system in our position in Christ. And it's no longer a standard for us to order our lives by. It wants you to goose-step with it. It really does. It'll encourage you to do that. It'll encourage you to trust in your own intellect, your own abilities, to live independently from God, to come here on Sunday and to be a Christian, and then to step like an unsafe person the rest of the week. The world system would like that. You might even experience that the world system doesn't have a disdain for you if you do that. But that's not glorifying to God. That's not working out our own salvation. And so when we think about that, we want to understand the context, the context. The world system wants you to see yourself in a limited context, not the broader context that God wants you to see yourself in. And so with that, let me open with a word of prayer, and we'll continue on expanding on some of these things. Father, we do thank thee for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities to be in your word. We're thankful for these truths. And we would just pray your spirit would guide and illumine as we continue. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so let me just go back to Colossians 2. I know I keep coming back to this verse. In Colossians 2, in verse 6, Paul had said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Order your lives in him. This is the environment that God has graciously provided for us in his reckoning. And it's the environment of which we can grow and we can do things that are pleasing to him. And so it doesn't make sense now that we have a new environment, a new standard in which we can order our lives. It doesn't make sense to go back and live by a lesser standard. And the world system would definitely be that. And so in 2:20, Paul says, wherefore, if or since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the ABCs, the elementary principles of the world system, it has its ABCs of this is how you do it. This is how you step. Well, he says, why as though living in the world are you subject to its ordinances? And so why are you being subject to its decrees, to its dogmas? Touch not, taste not, handle not. And so the ABCs of the world system are to do it this way, to follow rules. These are the building blocks of how the world system is going to move you, if you will, to step in a certain way. And if you follow that out, it will try to encourage you to have trust in yourself, to trust in your own intellect, to your own abilities, and just, you can do it. You can do it. I mean, Dale used that phrase this morning. That's the world system. You can do it. And this is how. This is how. The thing that comes with the world system, though, is it says this is how you can do it. And then in parentheses that you never hear, independently of God. Independently of God. That's the world system. This is how you can do it independently of God. And so so when we come back to our position in Christ, one thing we need to realize is, you know what? Our citizenship is in the heavens. It's in the heavens. We're just passing through here. So let's go over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for our, and the King James says conversation here. And this conversation isn't manner of life. This is the idea of for our citizenship. See, we're here on earth, but our citizenship is in heavens, plural. So we have a passport. Our passport says we're in Christ and our citizenship is in the heavens. So now we're just traveling through in this earthly environment. But this is where our citizenship is, in heavens, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we eagerly await with anticipation. We're waiting to welcome with anticipation the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's going to be a reunion. And that is something that we refer to as the happy hope. And it's with anticipation that we can look forward to that, because it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And so we don't know how long our passports are good for. God knows. And so they're time stamped, but we don't need to be worried about that. He's got a plan and a purpose why we're here. We can carry on. He's provided everything that we need for life and godliness, right? And so we see, who shall change our vile body, the King James reads here in Philippians 3:21. Just these bodies of humiliation, or bodies of limitation. He's going to change. He's going to change these bodies of limitation. You know, these bodies are limited. They're not that great. I mean, they age pretty fast. You know, they're not a very good reflective surface. They're fallen bodies, you know. I mean, all the way from Adam. And so they wear out. They're susceptible to a lot of things. There are a lot of things that these bodies aren't capable of, and so forth. But you know what? These bodies can reflect. Isn't that interesting? They can reflect, but not in our own strength. We can't do it. But God can show something about his ability when we let him, so we can reflect out God's quality of life through these bodies of limitation. That's pretty impressive. It doesn't show anything about us, but it shows something about God's ability. And so, but Christ, the Lord, he's going to change our bodies of limitation, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our citizenship is in the heavens. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Let's expand out the context. Let's consider some things about what God's doing, what God has planned. In Romans chapter 8, let me read verses 28-29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God. I think Dale mentioned this morning that every Christian has the potential to be filled by the Spirit. So theoretically, every Christian has the potential to have all things working together for good, because every Christian can be loving God, directing agape love at God, as continuously and constantly fulfilling the new commandment. He says, to them who are called according to his purpose. Isn't that interesting? Called, measured by his purpose. It's just not random chance. It's just not, it's grace. But he's got something in mind. He has something in mind for each and every one that he calls, called according to his purpose. Then he has an explanation here in verse 29. And he says, because whom he did foreknow, he also did, and the word predestinate has the idea of mark off the bounds. He also did mark off the bounds to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's important context to understanding who you are in Christ and what God's doing, what he's doing. And we know, let's just go quickly back to 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. In verse 1, the apostle here writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Talking about Christians. That we should be called the born ones of God. King James unfortunately reads sons here. It's actually our term for it's techna. It actually has the idea of a born one. That we should be called the children or the born ones of God. And then you have a textual problem where we should add, and we are. We are. Therefore, the world knows us not, doesn't experientially know us. When we're manifesting that we're born ones of God, the world knows us not because it knew him not. So it didn't experientially know him. And then he says in verse 2, beloved, now are we, but not the sons, but again, coming back to the born ones, talking about the new birth. Beloved, now we are the born ones of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that's something. In other words, when we see him as he is, we'll know that we're like him. We've got to be changed to be able to see him as he is. We're going to have a completely enhanced appreciation for who he is when we're changed to be like him. Our potential will have been reached. Now, here on earth, you know, we have this passport, this time stamp passport. We don't know if the Lord's going to turn the key and we get to go home and be in the presence of the Lord, or if the rapture's going to happen first. Either way, we're still looking forward to the happy hope. But while we're here on earth, we can shine as luminaries. We can shine as a light reflecting body in a world of darkness. And that's really, when you think about the world system is a system of unsaved humanity, and it's the epitome of darkness. And so when we're talking about light, we're talking about God's life seen in activity. And so the world system is a good representation of darkness. It's Satan's system. But within that system, we have a passport to be here, and we can shine as little luminaries, not like the S-U-N, but like as a little starlight in darkness. And if you go out, you know, if you get away from the city lights, you get out in the country where you don't have other light pollution, it can be pretty impressive how much light can come from stars or other planets or the moon as they reflect a light. It's in that darkness that that light really shows itself. And that's one of the things God is doing now, as he uses spiritual Christians to reflect out his quality of life. Let's go back to Ephesians, or not Ephesians, but Philippians, chapter 2. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so, not work for, but to work out. To kind of just in the Greek mind, it would be to work down, It's something that he's talking about something that as Christians we have salvation. That next step is to work it down, or in our English language or mind, work out, it works well, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so that's where being spirit-filled comes into the equation. Because if you're carnal pertaining to the flesh, see, the flesh has its own mind. The flesh has its own ideas. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the born ones of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so, among whom you shine as lights, luminaries, little starlight. God will decide how he wants to use that light. And so we can thankfully and happily be a part of his plan and purpose. Leave the results to him. And that's a privilege that we have. And so God, he's placed us in an environment in which we can spiritually thrive and order our lives. Yes, we're here on earth. It's not the environment I'm talking about. But he's placed us in Christ. It's in Christ that we have the environment in which we can spiritually thrive and we can order the details of our life. Back in Ephesians, if you turn back to Ephesians with me. Let me read 4:32 just for a little bit of context. I'm trying to get to 5:8, but it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving yourselves, even as God in Christ has forgiven you, has graciously forgiven you. And so you see that reference to our position in Christ. Then he goes in chapter 5, and so I'm finding more and more of these where I don't want to break the chapter where they have in our English translation. In verse 5, in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, be ye, or come to be, followers of God. The idea of mimics of God, as not dear children, but beloved born ones. And so just as a beloved born ones. And walk in or by love. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself, on behalf of us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now I want to go ahead and I'm going to skip on down. I just wanted to pick up a little bit of the context here. It is in 5:8. He's going to come back here and it says, for you were formerly times darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so in the Lord, that very important phrase, in the Lord, talking about your position in Christ, but specifically with him as the master. And so, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as born ones of light. Order your lives as born ones. Children, as the King James actually gets techno here, correct. Then he goes on in verse 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And there's a textual variant of whether it's for the fruit of the light or the fruit of the Spirit. There's somewhat of a split here, so I've heard it preached both ways. I don't make a strong point to disagree with someone who takes it one way or the other. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, and here's our docimazo term, proving or testing for approval what is acceptable unto the Lord. And the word acceptable here is well-pleasing. Well-pleasing unto, there's that title again, that the title that I wanted to pick up earlier here is well-pleasing unto the Lord, the head of the body, the divine master. Now, it's interesting when we go to the pastoral epistles, and it's interesting when you consider 2 Timothy and, you know, Paul's concluding remarks, really, to Timothy. You look at the state of where the church was at, things that were going on at the time. You know, Paul had deep concern for what Timothy had before him. And it's interesting, if you turn to 2 Timothy with me, and we'll look at chapter 2. In verse 1, I keep coming across these places where the King James translate technon as son. It should be born one or child. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my child, my born one, is what he says here. Be strong, and the word be strong is, it's a present passive imperative. And it's our Greek word, which is the en preposition that we usually translate in or by. And then dunamao, which is power. It's a power term. And so just literally he says, be empowered. We would say in the English, empowered. In the Greek, I like to say empowered. empowered by this inherent ability, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's a present tense. And so Paul's, what he's saying here is, be continuously empowered or empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, what a summary statement. And he's going to go on and talk about, a couple different analogies here, being a good soldier and so forth. But that statement, to be continuously empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's something for Paul. I think of Timothy, who knew this well. If you go back into 1 Corinthians, when Paul was commending Timothy. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved born one and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. As I teach everywhere in every church." That wasn't hidden wisdom. That wasn't a secret for just the elite. That was something that Paul taught everywhere. He wanted all Christians to know and to give this, really this recommendation of Timothy, was quite a recommendation where he says he will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Well, that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. He's leaving him with a lot of uncertainty in as far as what was going on in the world. As Paul knows, his days are numbered. He tells him to continuously be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, as Dale has mentioned this in his series, and in the last couple of times, I've been also coming back to the mind. The mind. It's the Christian's mind is where and it's how the believer avails oneself to the provisions of grace. The provisions that are only possible through the crosswork. We have things that humans couldn't have or experience until the day of Pentecost because of the work that Christ accomplished on that cross on our behalf. And so it's with the directing of our mind that we put ourselves in a position to experience, to receive the things of grace. And so back in Romans, and so this is also going to be familiar to you, but let's go back to Romans in chapter 7. In verse 25, Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so I'm just translating gratitude for grace is to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, "So then, I myself," you have the mende clause, and so mende is on the one hand this and on the other hand. He says, I myself with the mind serve a law of God, a law of principle, but with the flesh, a law or principle of sin." And so here Paul is separating out the mind, the new mind, from the flesh. The flesh has its own desires. It has its own works, if you will. With the flesh, Paul's going to serve a principle of sin. But with the mind says, "I myself with the mind serve a law, the principle from God." He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to the ones which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death." And so it's in our position in Christ and through the use of the mind that we can have freedom from serving the sin nature and the sin principle or the sin principle. And so it's through the use of the mind. And then we go to a nice summary statement over in Romans 6:11. But let me just go back to Colossians chapter 3 if we could. And so in Colossians 3, in chapter 2, he had been talking about since you've died with Christ. He says, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? He's going to end the chapter by basically talking about, you know, some of these things, they have a show of wisdom. They have a reputation of wisdom. These things are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Remember, the world system wants you to live measured by the flesh. We'll see that here in just a minute. And so this wisdom, these things, the ABCs of the world system, they're of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. But your position in Christ is. And so in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, since you then be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, hold your finger here. We're going to come back here. Let's just turn to Ephesians. We started off our afternoon service by looking at Ephesians 2:1-5. Well, let's go back and just pick up that next verse. So in verse 5, so these first three verses, we're looking at these Ephesians and their lives prior to salvation. Then we see that even when they were dead in trespasses, they've been made alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now in 2:6, and he says, and he's raised us up together. He's co-raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so this is where God the Father counts us to be, in Christ, co-seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So now coming back to Colossians 3, he says, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Guess what? That's where we're co-seated too. And so since we're counted to be co-seated with Christ, these are good things to be searching out and seeking. These things that God says about us and our position in Christ. Seek those things. Then he says in verse 2, set your, not affection, but I'm certain if you start setting your frame of mind, probably the affection will follow. But remember, with the Christian, it's spirit first, soul second. So affection isn't a great translation. It's not set your affection. That we would be thinking, oh, let's get our souls involved here. And no, it says set your frame of mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so you have a contrast here. The world system is going to set your frame of mind on things here on the earth. And I'm not sure I'll get there next week. I know I'm not going to get as far along as my message today as I hoped. I was hoping to start next week looking at some of the works of the flesh that the world system encourages. Because can we find in Scripture some of those, is it revealed in Scripture, what are some of the works of the flesh that the world system will encourage? And I think it does. There's a few places we can put together and we can see that this is, the world system will funnel you to goose step, if you will, in certain works of the flesh. Now you have the explanation in verse 3, in Colossians 3. He says, for you died. Well, when did you die? Well, he's going back to the flesh in our position in Christ. The ABCs of the world system are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. But guess what? Your position in Christ is of immeasurable value to to the indulgence of the flesh, because it's in Christ that you can live free from the sin nature, above the sin nature. So he says, for you died, and your life is hid with the Christ in the God. Your resurrection life here, he's talking about your life in Christ. For you died and your life is hid. It's concealed with the Christ. So you're going to have to set your frame of mind on things above related to your position in Christ, not on things on this earth. You remember, you died to the sin nature in Christ. Going back to Romans 6, 1 through 4. And your life is hid with the Christ in the God. And so it goes on and says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now when he comes over and he's talking about resurrection life. Verse 3 is resurrection life. Verse 4, he's talking about eternal life. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. And then you get back down to some of these works of the flesh. Therefore, mortify, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. And so it's interesting in some of these contexts where you have the different enemies found in the same context. And the world system is designed to focus your mind on things on the earth. It's also designed for you to live by the flesh, albeit certain works of the flesh. It wants you to curb certain ones and emphasize others. And so let's just go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll just make a couple points here, and then I'd say I'm going to have to cut my message in half, or I'm going to at least have to let most of you go, and Don, you'll stay.
Amen.
Then let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And of course, I better read 2:15. Stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. Now, keep in mind that this would be for spiritual Christians. Stop loving the world. If you happen to be in the other place you can be as a Christian, pertaining to the flesh, you're not going to be agape loving. Because you have to first be filled by the Spirit. So you're going to be battling the sin nature. So you're not going to be agape-ing the world or the things in it as a carnal Christian. Doesn't mean the world system isn't going to have an effect on you. On the contrary, it will. Next week, we'll take a look at some things in James that will emphasize that. But he goes on here in verse 16, and he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The world system emphasizes certain works of the flesh. Now it's designed to bend the flesh, to curb certain aspects of it. But we do see the lust of the flesh, the strong desires of the flesh. It's interesting when you think about that. You have this, and so then he goes on in the lust of the eyes. The eyes. The world system appeals to the senses, especially the eyes, vision, and the pride concerning life, just the empty boasting concerning physical life. And so it appeals to physical life. Now I want you to think of these. So you have these three things here listed. These things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the empty pride concerning physical life. These things are not out from the Father as the source, but rather are out from the world. They're out from the world system. So I just want to leave you with this today, is when you think of these things that are in the world system, it appeals to physical life. Physical life. Dale mentioned this morning. The body's not saved. The body's not saved. Are you going to save your body? Are you going to transform your own body? No. But the world system might offer you places to set your frame of mind, your thinking. This is where some of the health things can go overboard. You can get so obsessed on these things the world system has out there. Remember, the world system says, you can do it, you can do it. This is how to do it. It appeals to physical life. The body's not saved yet. That's going to appeal to the flesh. It appeals to the senses. The senses. How are our senses interpreted? Through our soul. Through our soul. It's tied to our soul, how we feel. The world system appeals to the senses, especially the eyes we see. The soul's not saved yet. Not saved yet. Isn't that interesting? And then we can see here, it also appeals to the flesh, certain works of the flesh, that sin nature. Well, where is our freedom from the flesh? Where is our freedom from the sin nature? You see that? The world system appeals in ways that would, if you will, remove your thinking or get you to discount your position in Christ because it's appealing to the flesh, to live in certain works of the flesh. It's in Christ where we have freedom from the flesh. And so the world system is no friend to the Christian. It's something that we need to keep in mind. I see I've got a lot of material to cover, so I don't think I'm going to get to, we'll get to the second half of this message next week. I don't know if Don is saying feed me and he'll stay. I'm not sure what that means. I'll keep it going. I was the movie projector. I thought you were doing this, feed me and I'll stay. But, but we want to take a look at some of these different nuances. Some of this will tie right into what Dale's been talking about. The frame of mind. You know, the frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. It has no ability. The flesh has absolutely no inherent ability to please God. Absolutely zero. Yet that's what the world system appeals to. It's one of the things it appeals to, the flesh, the senses. Physical life. It'll take your frame of mind off of things above if you allow it. So we need to be aware of that. So I'm going to go ahead and break here. I'm kind of right in the message. I don't have a real good transition to break here. But we're going to work towards some other things about the world system. It provides avenues, and it encourages one to trust in your own intellect, in your own abilities. And that's an appeal to the flesh. We want to see that. We want to tie this into some of the works of the flesh that the world system promotes. We have three written right in James in chapter three there, where we can see zeal, selfish ambition, and envy are ones that the world system would have you funnel your works of the flesh in those areas. We can see some others when we go over into 1 Corinthians. Some interesting things. It's kind of fascinating because the world system can set up things where we don't consider the larger context at times of who we are in Christ, and we can give too much value to what God sees as just a sliver in time. We're here just but for a split second, really. Yet when we get our frame of mind on things here on earth, those things can magnify themselves and we can take them out of context. And in the end, God's got something so much better for us. And we can just trust that while he has us here, he has a plan and a purpose, and we can enjoy being a part of that. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word and these truths that are in it. We're thankful that we're in the world system, but we're not out from it as the source. And so as you allow us to be here, we're thankful that we can trust you to be useful vessels and to live a life that is pleasing to you. And may we continue to appreciate and to understand those things that you're doing and you've provided. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.